Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pour ourselves out on you, Lord. Your love is deep and wide and rich and good. And we can't seem to find the end of your love because it's unsearchable, Lord. It's just so wonderful and good. And your patience and your mercy with us are perfect. And we just praise you and thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Chapter 12, Romans. Paul says here, I beseech you, meaning I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And I love what it says. He says there, he says, I beg you by the mercies. And what are the mercies? He just mentioned it previously, right above. He says in 33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And he is good. He is always good. He lavishly pours out his mercies. The Bible tells us that his mercies are new each and every day. But he uses that word there. He says for us to do what? That we present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's not just talking about our physical bodies, but it's talking about our whole life. Both our physical substance as well as our daily living as a sacrifice. And he says the word for it to be holy. God says, I want you to be holy because I'm holy. I want you to be like me. I want you to point your compass in that direction. And he says that it's acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Reasonable. God's offer to us is not unreasonable. It's not unreasonable. Like in Isaiah chapter 1, I think about midway, probably about 15, maybe 18, verse 18, Isaiah chapter 1 says, let us reason together. Let us reason together. It's reasonable. God doesn't propose to us something unreasonable. He says, you're going to die in your sins and your trespasses, but you don't have to because I've made a way for you. A way that you don't have to do a thing except trustingly believe on me. Through faith, just trustingly believe on what Jesus has done and you'll be saved. That's not hard at all. It's not unreasonable. It makes all the sense in the world. But the Bible talks also about they count us as fools and what we're speaking is foolishness. And they said, you know, if we're going to die one day, we might as well just be as sinful and rotten to the core as we can be, because one day we're going to die and it's all going to be over. For those who are fatalists, who believe that we're just here by accident and that there is nothing else out there, there are a lot of people out there that say there's nothing out there. There's nothing waiting on us. But for those of us who have been made alive, the cross is not foolishness. It's life. It's resurrection. It's restoration. It's all those things. And here Paul is talking to a Jewish church that also has Gentiles in it. And they're familiar with the word sacrifice. They're familiar with that. The whole world around them, both the Jews as well as the Gentiles, understood sacrifice. They understood that was a very hard thing to do. But he says, hey, I want you to sacrifice something even more extreme than your money or an animal or something of substance. I want you to offer yourself. Yourself, your life. You say, well, how far does he want me to go? As far as his spirit leads you to. Some of us are called to to live our life here, to be active here, to be in our realm of contact with people. You know, you know so many people within a certain degree that you're familiar with. You're going to always reach a certain level of people. Some are called to go to the deepest, darkest forest, the jungles, the desert, even as far as Tuakini, or as far as Kaufman. You know, it's wherever God has called you. And He's calling you sometimes to represent Him in humility and humbleness, and even to be meek sometimes. And sometimes He calls you to be strong and mighty and unshakable. He sometimes calls you to be fearless and courageous, like a lion. And these things He's called you to do is important. It says, but there's a conflict so often, is that we can't get to the sacrificing of ourselves because we're swinging too close to the world. Now, the Bible warns us that we are not to become monks off in some remote cave somewhere away from humanity. We're supposed to be in touch with humanity. We can't escape humanity. Verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world. You can't get to being the living sacrifice if you're conformed to the world. Because remember the sacrifices that Israel would have to bring were judged and evaluated, weren't they? They had to be right. They could not be flawed. They had to be perfect. Here is a test that says not to be conformed to this world, meaning not to be worldly in such a sense that a person who would run into you, would look at you or get to talk to you for a few minutes, they would know something's different about you. Someone you work with, someone you hang out with, someone you eat lunch with, somebody your next door neighbor, whoever, they have to know it's not just the bumper sticker on your car that says you're a Christian, but it's your life that's a Christian. It's the way that you love. Remember, Jesus says they'll know you by the way that you love. And not just to love the fellow Christians. Indeed, we're called to love one another in the body of Christ. But we are to love the lost. And that's my prayer, is that I would need to be more pricked, more punctured in my heart toward those who do not know the Lord. Sometimes I grow cold. And I offer the gospel, offer the gospel, offer the gospel, offer His love, offer His love. And all day long they reject. Yes. And you eventually just say, okay, they forget. Okay, and I just walk away. I dust off immediately. I don't know if God wants us to just immediately just wipe them off our mind and go away. I think that Jesus didn't. I think Jesus has never just dismissed those that are thinking about Him, that are considering Him. Or those who have just kind of, even the rich man. Remember the young rich man that came to Jesus and he questioned him. And Jesus says, well, sound like you got your act together. Just do one thing. Sell everything you got. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. And the young rich man walked away sad. The Bible doesn't talk about Jesus pursuing him and begging him to come back. But I don't think he just totally dismissed him. I don't think the Father can look away from those that are perishing. I don't think we should either. But they are perishing. There's no getting away from that. We live daily as Christians. But this is really talking about how are we going to be as Christians? What is the most impressive thing that we can do as a Christian? Is it that we have good programs at the church? No. Is it that we have activities at the church? No. I think it's that there should be a distinction between those who claim to be Christians and those who are truly Christians. There should be a distinction between the wheat and the tares. There should be a distinction between darkness and light. And I think that we have to really, truly reflect what the next part of that verse says. It says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to be transformed, not conformed. Conformity is pressure from outside on us. But transformation takes place from within outward. And it's to let His Spirit develop in you. Here He uses these words. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may what? Prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To prove it is to live it out to the fullness of God's will for your life. Now, a lot of people will say, well, how do I know what is the perfect will of God? Pastor, please. Is that possible that we should know the perfect will of God for our lives? How do we know that? Oh, it's to be still and to be quiet and just ask Him to show you. And a lot of people say, I'm going to get it in 5 minutes. I'm going to figure it all out in five. No, you're not. It comes gently. And you know it when you're in the flow of His Spirit. You have no concern about what's going on around you. You just sense His move. I cannot tell you a formula that says, do this, this, and this, and you'll know. But I can suggest a few things. One, be in His Word. And spend time talking to Him. And spend time listening to Him. If you do those two things, you'll sense the ebb and flow of His Spirit on your life. He will help guide you. He will show you. He will give you boldness when you've been afraid. He will give you peace when you've been traumatized. He will show you the things in which you never dreamed of. He'll talk to you in your night sleep. He'll come to you in dreams. Interesting things the Lord does. Interesting things. The Lord will reveal Himself so gently to you. And you sometimes it comes so subtly and just so softly. You're not even aware of it sometimes. But you can know the perfect will of God for your life. Your life is not over till you have taken your last breath. Some people find out pretty early what God wants them to do, and that's all they want to do. I was watching a testimony the other day on YouTube. It was one of these little places on the web, and it was a beautiful testimony of a musician. And he had his whole life before him. When he was a young man, he came to Christ as a young teenager, and he started learning to play guitar, and he started writing songs. And did you know, when he was about 23 years old, he was touring and writing songs, and he got a gold album. He even produced songs for great artists like Chris Tomlin. Beautiful songs. And everything was going just right. And it was late fall, and he goes, I was going to mow the grass for the last time in the season. And he goes, I'm going to put the lawnmower away. But he says, what you have to do is you need to drain all the gas out. So he finished mowing, but he kept the mower going, and he tied a rope around the throttle to keep the pressure on it so it would run. And he thought, while it's running, I'll lift up the mower so that all the gas drains toward the engine. And he reached down like he'd always done, and he felt a large thump hit his hand. He said he felt like electricity flowed through his whole body. It took his glove off. The blade had come around and caught his hand, the hand in which he played his guitar with. And he looked at his hand, and one of his fingers, his wedding band finger, was totally gone. And he was just stunned. And he looked around on the grass and he found his finger. And he picked it up and he put his kids were in the house, and all he could think of was, my career's over. My purpose in life is over. I'm never going to be able to play guitar again. God has shown me my perfect will for his life, you know, in him, you know, to, you know, he's, oh no, what am I going to do? You know, and he's going in the house and he's got his severed finger in one hand, and he's holding tightly his hand together as he's slowly dripping blood, because he did not want to scare his kids. He kept it kind of behind him, and he went to his wife and said, baby, we've got to go to the emergency room. They were able to attach his finger, but he had not much use of it. And he thought his life was over serving God, that he broke God's purpose for his life. That he broke it. He's like God must have planned him to be a musician for the rest of his life, and that somehow it's all going to work out. And then the mower, under its own decision, decided to remove a finger and interrupt God's perfect will for his life. And he was so afraid that he messed it all up. He said for months, you know, he just kind of sat quiet, waiting for his hand to heal. And God showed him how he could be dependent on him even more so. He said losing his finger did not catch God off guard in the fulfilling of that perfect will for his life. He goes, I've just learned to take a curve here and there as things get a little bumpy and get a little crazy. And I was watching that video, and he found himself that he grew closer to God, because he had to really trust him. Before, it was the guitar, it was his talent, it was the way his hands can move, the way he could write songs. But then all of a sudden all that was taken away. Did God still have a will for his life? And he does. He's still producing music. He's still doing it. It's all worked out. But it says here that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can do that by just trusting and having faith. The third verse says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, Paul is talking the universal gift of grace to the body of Christ. And so often, a person will realize they have gifts, and they'll find themselves depending on those things. And that is my signature. That is how I am as a Christian. And it's not how you are as a Christian. You're not defined by your gifts, but you're defined by the way that God loves you. You're defined by his love for you. So often a person will get prideful. And it does. They get prideful. They say, well, look what I've done. I built this church, or I did this music, or I did... You know what? Those are house of cards, man. Those things come down. But God's love is what defines you. It's what flows through you. It comes through you and touches everyone. You're a conduit. You're not a container, but you're a pathway for God's love to reach the world. And it's so important. 4 says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. I want everyone to say, praise God.
Yes.
He has given a variety of gifts and skills and talents and uniquenesses. The smallest little things contribute. It's like the hand, you know, we've seen this described, that the fingers on the hand are important, but hey, you know, you ever try to work without a thumb, you know? You ever cut your hand and you suddenly find yourself half your fingers? It goes on, it says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Meaning, we're connected. You're just important to me in my life as I am to you, and vice versa. It goes on in 6, says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us sit on them. No. Put them in a box and hope one day we'll have courage to use them. He says, no. He says, let us use them. Let us use them. If you bake cookies, Dorothy, you bake incredible cookies. You have the gift of cookie making. You have lots of other gifts. Fantastic gifts. Encouragement. That is one of the greatest things I see sometimes. Hope. You're an encourager. You're also a prayer warrior, and you get the most beautiful prayers. Suzanne, you're an uplifter. You're a confident person. Tony, you, man, you're my anchor at certain days. You're like just this steadfast person that doesn't blink. All those things, all the different characteristics, all the different abilities, all the different gifts. He says, let's use them. In prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, meaning don't prophesy outside of God.
Yes.
Because that's just vanity. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. There's so many different ministries out there. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, meaning a giver in different ways. Give generously within the proportion of faith that God has given you. Don't overgive where faith doesn't tell you to. God just loves a cheerful giver, right? He doesn't want a fake. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. That gets to where I also encourage. And I have spoken this, and sometimes in vanity, or in vain, I have spoken that we should be pre-forgivers. Because if you pre-forgive, then you're going to be cheerful about it when you offer mercy. When someone messes you up, says something wrong, breaks your heart, frustrates you, whatever it is, if you have an attitude of pre-forgiveness and just saying, you know what, there's no power, there's no force on this earth that will ever prevent me from loving you or caring about you. Sounds like what God does for us, doesn't it? Nothing can swipe you out of His hand. Nothing can take you away. We should be merciful cheerfully. 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Meaning, don't just say, I love you, brother, and then go home and talk behind their back. Abhor what is evil, meaning just can't stand what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Hug on each other. Compliment each other. You know somebody needs something, just quietly just go get that for them if you can. You know somebody's having a hard day, give them a ring. You know somebody's kind of lonely, go hang out. Don't do it in a fake way, though. Invite them over to watch a movie or eat popcorn or eat dinner or whatever. It goes on with brotherly love, in honoring, and it says in honor, giving preference to one another. And that can be where, you know, you have something really nice, but you know it would really help that other person. Or you can let someone else's gifts shine at a certain moment, but you yourself can just take the back seat. It's okay. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit. Ah, I love someone who's fervent in spirit. Those are called the cheerleaders in life, you know. We need cheerleaders. We need somebody that comes along and says, I am so proud of you. Look what you did. Oh, and when we were out going door to door, that person said something to us, and I didn't have the right words. I didn't know what to say, but you spoke up because the Lord gave you the right words. I'm so proud of you. Who knows what the situation will be? Find ways to compliment. Build up, not tear down. This chapter here is really the operating manual for being a Christian in the body of Christ. Isn't it wonderful? Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. In every moment, rejoice in hope. There's that word, patient. Oh, like those kids, having to wait for that next marshmallow. Patience. Patience in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Meaning, don't stop praying when you don't get the right answers. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Look around. The room is full of saints. Given to hospitality. Oh, how the Lord has prepared us a place. He is full of hospitality. He has prepared for us. He says, where I am, there you shall also be. He goes, if it wasn't true, I would tell you. I go to my Father's house, and there I prepare a place for you. He's preparing a place. And you're going to show up, and you're going to be greeted, and you're going to be loved on, and it's going to be like your birthday every day of your life. 14 says, bless those who persecute you. That's where a lot of people jump off the train. They go, okay, Pastor, it was you were good, Pastor. You had the rainbows, lollipops, and unicorns, and everything was good till you said, love those who persecute you. Suzanne gave a good example of that this past weekend when she was visiting those in Washington State that have a little bitterness toward her. She did not strike out in bitterness. Bless and do not curse. Me, I have to work on that. I heard how Suzanne was mistreated. I'm glad I wasn't there, because I don't think I would have been as graceful as she was. I think I would have messed everything up. 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Be happy for somebody when they do something great, when something works out for them. But it says also, weep with those who weep. When you know something's gone wrong, be just as touched. Be of the same mind toward one another. To do that, you must renew your mind. As it said in the beginning of this scripture, by the renewing of our mind, be of one mind. Meaning, what is our mind on? Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. My life should be about Jesus. How do I make my decisions in my life? It's about Jesus. How do I treat people? It's about Jesus. How do I deal with difficult people? It's about Jesus. Do not set your mind on high things. Now, a lot of people will misinterpret that. They'll say, oh, you can't have no lofty plans. But look what it says. Onward, but associate with the humble. Meaning, don't envy those who are powerful and rich and famous and beautiful and perfect, but associate with the humble. Those who have a contrite and broken heart toward the Lord. Do not be wise in your own opinions. If you claim to be a wise man, you will certainly stumble. But trust on the Lord. Amen. 17 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And good things are good things in the sight of all men. Give praise to people. Suzanne was at a company table of people this past week that normally don't pray over their meals. And then Suzanne said before the meal started, hey, can we all pray? And their eyes all got big. And they couldn't believe someone would do that. Who knows how many years it's been since anybody done that with them. She had regard for the good things, and she praised God for it. 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I like how he wrote that. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And he will. I cannot accomplish vengeance perfectly, but I know he can. And if someone's going to get the vengeance done right, I want it to be the Lord's way of doing it. Because I'm not going to do it right. It's not going to satisfy me even. It might for a while, but it won't forever. Amen. We're just being truthful. This is how Christianity is supposed to be. Very authentic, very real, very transparent. And he's speaking to the church. He goes, hey man, just cool it on the vengeance. A lot of people say, well, they like to quote that we are to be about doing the Lord's work. And part of that work, they say, well, I'll do some of his vengeance for him. But the Lord's not interested in sharing that. For he is only worthy to judge. He'll deal with it. He says, I will judge the quick and the dead. And he will. He will bring to account every incident that you were mistreated or wronged. And he will set right all the wrongs. Look what he goes on to say, though. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Remember what the Psalm 23 says to us. You prepare us a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. You know, so often the enemy wants to stir you up and conform you to this world. But you have true victory, church, when you are able to overcome he who tries to conform you by revealing how you've been transformed internally. That he has revealed something in your mind. Your mind is different. And you can look at your enemy's face when they can't seem to get a rise out of you. Doesn't mean you go off alone later and cry or get frustrated. But you didn't break in that moment of testing. But you cry out to the Lord. Say, did you see that? Did you see that, Lord? Did you feel that? Did you know that? Did you feel my pain, Lord? Did you make note of it? And I like this last verse today. 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What a slogan for a church. What a slogan for a Christian life. What a motto. Do not be overcome by evil. And this world's full of it. But overcome evil with goodness and mercy. Shine His love. Lavishly pour out His love. Generously share it. And if what happens, you get punched in the nose, or they bloody your lip, or they break your heart, they kick you to the curb, whatever it might be. God has also made us tough. He made us durable for this world. He did not make a mistake when He called you to His grace. He did not make a mistake when He called you to faith. Inside of you is a spirit that is strong. A warrior indeed are you. Your fight is not against flesh and blood, but against what? The principalities and high places. Let me tell you what. There is a sense of the physical combat, the psychological combat, but there's also a spiritual situation going on. And God is deeply aware of all of that. And He has equipped you for holy living in an unholy world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we need the encouragement. This is a tough place. You know it is. We're in enemy-occupied territory. We're holding the ground as long as You tell us to hold it, Lord. We're going to plant the flag. We're going to be honest. We're going to be truthful. We're going to be merciful. We're going to be all those things, Lord. Overcoming evil with good. And You are the good. You are not a possession that we keep in our pocket hidden from the world. But You are a treasure that should be shown to the world. A great and abundant love. Lord Jesus, take care of us. Don't let us be afraid of this world. Don't let us be withdrawn or shy or timid in this day of age in which the world is starting to show all the signs that one day You're coming soon. Let us be watchful. We're waiting on You. We're hungry for You. Be with us, Lord Jesus. We praise You and honor You. Amen.